I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 9 this morning. And this chapter is all one story. And so last week we looked at two different chapters, chapter 7 and 8, in the story that centered around the time of just before and just as the ending was happening for the Feast of Tabernacles, that Jesus had secretly with his disciples, because they didn't tend to leave his side, but they're not really a part of these stories, but he has snuck back into Jerusalem, and he's made some bold declarations that were very much connected with two different ceremonies that happened during the Feast of Tabernacles. There was a water celebration and a light celebration that had their own different things, and Jesus has declared that I am the living water and I am the light of the world. And in the midst of that, he is confronted by the Pharisees. And he already knew they were out for him. He knew that they were looking for him. And yet in the midst of this interrogation by them, this discussion that has happened as a result, that he makes a very bold declaration. As he talks, he says, "Ego ami, I am he." It's the declaration that he is, he and God are one. And as a result, they start looking for stones, because they're ready to start throwing them. They're ready to take him out, to kill him in that. And so he escapes. And so as we begin chapter 9, it's Sabbath of this process. And apparently he hasn't left Jerusalem. He just slipped out of the way. And we don't know how soon after this, but it's right in that same time frame. And so he slipped away and he's wandering around Jerusalem. And it doesn't take him too long for him to engage again in something that will get the Pharisees worked up. And I'm going to correct myself, because the disciples are very much a part of this story. So let me give you a quick summary of the story, because I want to highlight a few different things today. So Jesus and his disciples are walking in this area, and they see, Jesus takes notice of it's described as a man that was born blind. He's never experienced any kind of sight. And his disciples notice this man. He's likely been begging just outside the temple area. And they decide they're going to ask a question of Jesus. Whose fault is this? Whose fault is this blindness? And Jesus answers them. But in answering them, he then steps down and he spits on the ground and he kneads that spittle with the dust in the ground and makes mud. Walks up to the man and starts wiping it on the man's eyes. And declares to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam to be healed." Now the pool of Siloam is where, during the water ceremony that we had just talked about last week, that the priest carries this jug down to it, gathers water and takes it to the altar to pour on it as they declare God's salvation. So this man goes down to the pool, washes it, gains sight. Now remember, he's never experienced sight. He's just wandered aimlessly up to this point. And it says he heads back right away. Jesus isn't there. But he encounters people that recognize him, but they notice there's something different. He's seen. He's not the blind guy. Well, they're saying, "Well, isn't that the blind guy? Isn't that the guy that we've always begged here?" And he says, "I am the one." Well, they're trying to figure this out, so they go and get the Pharisees. The Pharisees come and start interrogating him. "Well, what happened? Tell me what happened." And he tells them. And then they start getting all upset because it's the Sabbath among everything else. And now, so the healer is broken in their rules because he is given sight. But the man is also, so there's this long interrogation, and it's like they decide, well, we can't deny that he can see, so it must be that he was faking it all along. And so they send off for his parents, and his parents come, and they start interrogating them, and they're like, he's old enough to testify himself. He's been blind since birth. So rather than asking us how he was healed, ask him. So they bring back the guy again, and they start interrogating him. And once again, he's like, you know what? I've already told you once. What did you not understand? Well, who is he? And so there's this big discussion of who is Jesus. And at the end, I love it. He goes, you know, his name was Jesus. I don't know where he is. I don't know anything about him. All I know is I once was blind, and now I see. And if you want to ask questions, why do you keep asking me these same questions? Do you want to be his disciple too? That didn't go well with them. So they send him away. And he encounters Jesus. And Jesus instructs him more. Live well. Live into what has been given to you. And in the midst of that, there's some Pharisees around that start questioning Jesus. And I admit, I love stories. I like movies because I like to watch the stories with them. I like to read because I like to do the stories that are often a part of that. And the thing about it, the reason I think I like stories so much is it's easy sometimes to put myself in the midst of the story, especially if it's well written, that I learn about the character, I learn about the person, I see myself, and I start to think, well, what would I do if that were me? And sometimes, especially in scripture, throughout, it's so easy to see ourselves in their place, to understand. And so we ask, well, why can't they see this? Why can't they get it? It seems so obvious. And yet they don't. And so there's this easy way for us to put ourselves and try to think. And it's that way with this morning in John chapter 9. In fact, I see four different ways that we are very much like the blind man. The first way is this. We're like him in his weakness. Verses 1 through 3, Jesus is walking along and he sees a blind man from birth. The disciples take notice and they take the opportunity to ask Jesus, what is the cause of his blindness? They're attributing it to sin, whether it be his parents or before he was born. Did he do it? They just want to determine not the why, but the who's. Who's to blame here? They want to assess this blame, and so Jesus says it's neither. But in the midst of this where we are, it's an opportunity to give God the glory. We often think about the athlete who's in interviewed at the, you know, he wins the big game and he gives thanks for God for the victory. And that's who we tend to think of when we think about people giving glory to God. And let me say, that's the easy way to do it. I mean, granted, their platform is there, and it's great to hear. But we need to understand that God can and should receive the glory even in the midst of our weaknesses. That even in the difficult times, and I know that may sound odd, and I don't wish for hard things. I don't wish for them on myself, and I don't wish for them for you. But we need to recognize that in the midst of our weakness, whether it's caused by us, by someone else or for no explainable reason why things are happening the way they are, it's in those times that there's this incredible opportunity to allow God to receive the glory within our life. Not the blame, but that God is big enough, that God is worthy for to be praised. That he didn't cause this so that I would do it, but that in the midst of it, he gets it anyway. Because I understand the bigger picture. And some will wrestle with a physical difficulty, or some will wrestle with an addiction, or have some other variant problem in their life, and we want to say, well, I'm being cursed. But the truth is, I think the better way to look at it this way, if that problem puts us with our face before a holy God, if that problem, that issue helps push us to understand Jesus is our only option as our Savior, then thank God for it. It's better to have a problem in life right now that leads us to seek Jesus than to have a problem-free life that puts us to the point where we turn our back because, God, I got it. Everything's good. It's in our weaknesses that we're often given an opportunity to put our lives before God. I mean, we're given the opportunity regardless, but it's in those moments, especially of stress, that it seems to highlight itself. We're like this man in our weakness, in that our weaknesses can put us before Jesus and ultimately salvation. Secondly, we were like him in our blindness. This man was physically born blind. But there's a sense in which this man's physical blindness is symbolic of our spiritual blindness that all of us are born with. We're all born with an inclination to sin, with the result that when we come to begin to make choices at some point, we make the choice that counters what God would have for us in our life. If you've ever encountered toddlers, you know this to be true. My daughter is learning that with the two-year-old. His favorite word right now is no. And we laugh because we've been there, especially with my daughter, as much as we love her. But the thing is, God said, you know, don't put any other gods before me. And yet we all have at one point or another. God said, don't commit adultery, don't commit murder, don't steal, don't even want to do those things in your heart. But without Christ, at some point in our life, we've all stood guilty of doing those very things. That we make these choices and it puts us all standing guilty before a holy God. And that spiritual blindness, hell, we make these choices that personally choose that leaves us guilty. And it's just like Romans 3:23 says. It says we've all sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. None of us has escaped this. That's why we each have to take a first step towards spiritual sight. We have to admit our sin. The Pharisees, you know, in their pride, they wouldn't do that. Later on in that story, as they encounter Jesus, they declare, you know, that they're the voice of it all. And Jesus says in verse 41, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. They're proud of their spiritual insight, their religious position, and they don't want to admit that they've missed it, that they're blind. They were sinners. And I encourage us, don't be like that. We need to admit our need. We die daily because of it. We have to go to the cross daily and acknowledge that if we don't, then the sin separates us from a loving God that desires to have relationship with us. And it will keep us that way if we let it. And when we truly face up to our sin, when we truly acknowledge it, acknowledging our need, it's the first sign that really God is doing something. It's a powerful sign. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will convict and come upon us in that. We're like him in his washing. I was thinking about this. I mean, notice from the very beginning of this story, this man never asks for anything. He doesn't even speak. His presence is only made known that they saw him. That Jesus did this. That Jesus is talking to his disciples. This man is just in the background, and Jesus kneels down and he acts in the midst of it. He's completely passive up to this point, but at one point in verse 6 and 7, as this man's blindness has the possibility, because Jesus has done something, he now has a choice in his actions to believe and obey, or just to sit there with mud on his face. He has this opportunity, and what he does is he believes what he is told, and he obeys, and he goes and washes. And as a result, the world is opened up to him in new ways. I was thinking about this, you know, when he goes back and they bring his parents, that's the first time he's ever seen his parents. Up to this point, he's not seen Jesus. He knows his presence. He knows his touch. He knows his voice. But he doesn't know what he looks like. He doesn't know what color looks like until this moment. He is basically born anew because he gets to experience everything in a new way as he is washed and he's cleaned. And similarly, understand that the real washing is something God does for us. This blind man's eyes weren't truly opened by anything that he did. Yes, he obeyed. But it's in his belief that results in obedience that his life has changed. It's in his faith. Yeah, he did what he was told to do, but his act of washing didn't give him sight. There's nothing he could do in and of himself to heal himself other than trusting in what Jesus has told him to do. And in response, he obeys and experiences new life. In the same way with us, once we admit our sin, the next step isn't just to try and be as good as you can. It's not just an opportunity to start marking boxes to declare, well, I'm holier than they are. The next thing for us to do is to trust what Jesus has already done for us on our behalf. 1 Peter 2 says he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. And when you trust him, when you put your faith in him, he comes into your life through his Holy Spirit, and he truly gives us new life. It's all in what he does on our behalf, not what we can do for him or what we do for ourselves that saves us. It's by faith, not by works. This man's washing in the pool is symbolic of the blood of Jesus that washes us from sin. When he obeyed, he was totally able to see. He had been totally cured of his blindness. And that's what Jesus does when we fully trust in him for salvation. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 Corinthians 6 will list off all these different sins. And it says that in the midst of that, such were some of you. You used to be that way. You used to live that way. You used to do all those things, and you were washed. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, you have been cleansed. And that washing only happens by faith. The man gains his sight. He comes back. Jesus isn't there, but people knew him as he used to be. They were still there, and they see him. And so he goes through all these interrogations and with them and then the religious leaders. And after all the turmoil of these interrogations, they throw him out of the synagogue. They cast him out. And it says that Jesus finds him in verse 35 through 38 and asks him, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe? It's the first time he's seeing Jesus. And he's equating the voice with the man. And the man says, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus says, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking to you right now. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He didn't say, well, let me go get my life ready. Let me go clean up a few things. And then I'll come back and I'll see you next Sunday. Because that's when we worship him. No, he got down on his knees right then and bowed before Jesus in response. This is the good news. The forgiveness of sin is not a matter of how many times you go to church or how much money you give or how good you can be or what kind of this or what kind of that. It's a matter that we believe in Jesus as our only Lord and Savior. And that what he has already done on our behalf is done. And we trust in it. And then we live with Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Each and every day, every moment, who is Lord of your life? As a result of what he has done, who are you still putting your faith in him? It's not just to get out of jail once and now I go live on. It's I put my faith and trust in him. And the thing about it is we're like this man in his weakness. We're like this man in his blindness. And we're like this man in his washing. But we're also like him in his story. He had a testimony of what Jesus had done. And I love how simple it is. It can't be denied. People knew the before, and they knew the after, and they were radically different. When the Pharisees call him up to interrogate him, they ask him what happened, and he just gives glory to God. And he said, God, you know, I've been healed. He's got to be a prophet, you know. Things like this don't happen outside of God. And understand that nowhere in Scripture Is a man that or a person that was born blind given sight until this man? Lots of other miracles, but this is the first and only one of this. And so the Pharisees are trying to interrogate. They're trying to figure out, well, how do we deal with Jesus now? How do we deal with this in the midst of this? And you got to be lying. He's got to be something. You know, the devil is using him. He's playing for the wrong team. And so they say, why don't you give glory to God and declare that he is a sinner? And I love this. He says, whether he's the sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. This man didn't have a seminary education, or as we used to call it, the cemetery education. He had no discipleship training, no Sunday school teacher to help him. He only knew one thing. I once was blind, but now I see. And that is what Jesus had done for him. That simple testimony. Understand, I love this. That simple testimony. I once was, but now I. It confounded the religious elite. It confounded those with that education. They had them stumped. They couldn't do anything other than watch him give glory to God before the watching world and everybody that had gathered to hear this. He knew one thing. His life was forever changed, and Jesus had done it. That's his story. If you're a Christian today, you have a story to tell. You have a story to tell of how Jesus came to be your Lord and Savior. Your story doesn't have to be complex. It doesn't have to go into all the nitty-gritty details in these situations. It doesn't have to be dramatic or follow some exact formula of how to tell it. You used to think that you had to have, you know, a really bad testimony for it to be a good testimony. I'm honest, that's what a lot of people think. Well, they said this, and so I have to have this and this and this in order to be worthy of sharing. But we all have a story. We all were blind, and now we see. We have all been healed of what we couldn't do for ourselves. We've all been washed in the blood. So what's your story? You don't have to explain all the theological details of it, but what is it? And it may be as simple as the blind man's. I once was this and now I'm this. Look at the difference. It may just be my life was changed when I realized that I stood guilty before God. But if you're a Christian this morning, if you have put your faith in Christ, in his blood, his sacrifice, and in your hope is in his resurrection that claims life over death, that has given you eternal life, understand you have a story that needs to be shared. You need to share your story. If you haven't already, I hope you'll write it out. If nothing else, put it in your Bible so that someday maybe your kid will find it. Your grandchild will find it. A friend will find it. But write it out. Practice sharing it. At least in your mind. Know what your story is. and pray that God will give you the opportunity to share it with somebody. As we've talked before, I believe fully that when we pray, God, give me an opportunity, that God will open doors to share. So be ready, because 1 Peter instructs us to always be prepared to give an explanation of the hope that you have. But I'll also admit that there's some here that may not have anything to share, because up to this point, you've not really fully believed. You've believed in what you thought you could do. You believed in checking the boxes or this or that, or acting at least in certain circumstances in a certain way. But you've never put your faith truly and fully in Christ. Your life hasn't fully been changed. If that's you, now is the time. Now is acceptable time. Don't wait. Admit your sin. Believe in what Christ has done for you. Confess it with your mouth and receive the gift that Christ has given. And live into eternity. Live changed. To the point that you can be like the blind man. Say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. That I once was the one, not the 99. But I'm fully in the flock now. That Jesus saved me. He rescued me from myself. He rescued me from the eternity that I was headed toward. I can't explain all the different theological parts to it, but here's one thing I know. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. And I may not get everything always right, but I know that God's grace covers me. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the story of the blind man. And I don't even know his name. But you do. And God, we give to you our story. For some, the story of your faithfulness has gone on for decades. For some, it's gone on for days. Maybe for some, it's beginning right now. The story of how you change us, how we live into the freedom and the salvation that you've given us. So, Lord, if there be anybody here, God, I know you eagerly wait to accept them if they only believe, to put their trust in you and what you've done on their behalf. And so we worship you today, God. And we pray for the opportunity to share the story that we have. Stories of grace. Stories of unconditional mercy. That we don't have to clean ourselves up first to be accepted by you. But that God, in living into you, you do the work. You empower us through your Holy Spirit into new and exciting ways of freedom. And so we give you this day and the next. And the next. And we sing of your faithfulness because you are so good, Lord. And we give you thanks today. In your name we pray. Amen.